It is unfortunate, perhaps, that we in the frozen north have not considered more steadily a central feature of our life together and what it may teach us about God. We have shoveled snow. We have groveled before snowstorms. We have muffled our inner plea for warmth. We have stifled our spouse's cri de coeur, take me to San Diego. We have trifled with the details, many they be, of the Weather Channel, but shovel, gravel, muffle, stifle, and trifle though we have done, we have not fully considered the gracious presence of snow. James Sanders, our teacher in New York and Los Angeles, noted repeatedly, theologize first, then moralize. So let us reason together about the preventive interruption, the personal reckoning, the cleansing presence of snow. A snow day. You know there is a school of Hillel and a school of Shammai and all things, and some you perhaps consider we have too many snow days, and some she perhaps may think that we have too few, but truth is not in the number. You can be assured that another someday will come. We have friends on the eastern bank of Lake Ontario, near where we grew up. Not long ago, in just a space of 3 days, they had 54 inches of white powder on the Tug Hill. Our friend is a pastor in Sandy Creek, a little village on Route 11, to which he refers his hometown as a little bit of heaven on Route 11. There is a snow day that falls every now and then. And a snow day is one day of grace within the great day of God. Grace falls upon us like snow. Snow falls upon us like grace. You perhaps too grew up in a long home and line of students and some teachers for whom the 5 a.m. viewing of the announcements of closings is a religious depth, a moment, where others may provide votive candles or beads or sacred scripture. You watch the teleprompter praying to the ivory goddess that this might be a day that mom and dad stay home, that children are swept up in the joy of sport and athletics, a day of dad's chili, of igloos cut to perfection, of the family joining together to chip the ice away from the roof. A snow day says, flake by flake, you are not God. A snow day interrupts, and we, for our health, our salvation, need that prevenient interruption every now and then to remind us. We otherwise think too steadily and too much of ourselves, and too unsteadily and not often fully enough of the great divine love embracing us. You are not God. A snow day reminds us that we should be careful, therefore, not to expect of ourselves godly achievement, not to expect godly performance activity from our neighbors, friends, spouses, co-workers, and all. We are far more human than anything else. Otherwise, without that interruption, we tend to enter down the long train of human experience of idolatry. We worship the creature and not the Creator. So Albert Camus reminded us that our collective life, our society, should be a gathering wherein each, he wrote, shall correct one another, and a limit under the sun shall control them. Each will say to the other, he is not God. So, flake by flake, Dorothy Day says to Wall Street, you are not God. And Julian Bond said to an earlier white America, "You are not God." And Betty Friedan said to the Old Boy Network, "You are not God." And a president may say to the Congress, "You are not God." And the Congress may say to the president, "You are not God." And into the new millennium, this stretching out before us this century, John Smith may say to women, "You are not God." And Jane Doe may say to children, "You are not God." And together we may just pen a hymn and sing it. I am not God, and you are not God, and we are not God together. All God's people all around the world, yes, we are not God together. That is good news. It's a preventive interruption. More than 20 years ago, on one of those weeks in the winter when I was attempting to rebuild a church, renew Northern Methodism, become financially independent, complete a PhD, all in the space of 18 months, give it 2 years at the most, I found my way in calling. There are only two forms of ministry, speaking and listening, 25 minutes of speaking a week and 25 hours of visiting a week. A call on Ellis Russell, a 79-year-old retired botanist from Syracuse University, who in her late 70s was seen climbing a sycamore tree to propound some now forgotten pedagogical point. A person of vim, vigor, vitality, and pepperino. She said, "You can come after 4. I read until then. We'll have tea." She listened, I listened. She spoke, I spoke. And then she offered this light, loving limerick on a bright, snowy, snow day. She felt it fit. She said, "You know, it reminds me. There once was a pastor named Fiddle who refused to accept a degree. For he said, 'Tis enough to be Fiddle without being Fiddle D.D. And 2 years later, when the dissertation was finally accepted, I received a note of encouragement and congratulations signed, and P.S., there once was, not to put too fine a point upon it. Grace is not something we do. Grace is something that happens to us. Love is not something we achieve. Love is something we receive and return." And a snow day, above all days, says, "You are not God." That is preventive. It is also a liberating, freeing reckoning. It's a grace known to the church for the ages. Of course, like Camus, St. Augustine taught along the sunny, warm ocean beaches of North Africa. What kind of life is that after all? And he was able to explain the Trinity by saying, "God the Father is the Son. God the Son is the beam of light. God the Spirit is the touch and warmth of the light upon your cheek." But you know, we need to personally reckon with grace and make it our own. So had Augustine grown up in Boston, he might have said, "God the Creator is like a great cumulonimbus cloud about to shower you with a great nevada. God the Son is like snow itself, flake upon flake, snow upon snow. God the Spirit is the taste and feel of that flake upon your tongue." You need to make this your own. We revere the scripture because it forms us. It has that function, challenging and correcting us. But it was written in the warm climate of Palestine, where some of our students have been studying this past semester. What if the scripture had been written in New England? It might sound a little different. And God divided the snowbanks from the snowbanks, firmament from firmament. And there was evening and morning one day. And Isaac, with his huskies, met Rebecca in her muckalucks down by the frozen lake. And he said, "Put your pickaxe in the ice that we might together, thou lovely one, drink this flowing stream." And Pharaoh's daughter saw a sled coming downhill with a little boy in a snowsuit. And when it stopped, she gathered him up and took him to the hearth and warmed his ruddy cheeks. And speaking of Pharaoh, the children of Israel speeded across the blue sea, and Pharaoh and his chariots and his army came, And God sent a heat wave and melted that ice, and they went down into the briny deep. By the icicles of Babylon, we sat down and wept. This would be then truly our scripture. One must be born of snow and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. For God sends God's snow on the just and on the unjust alike. A man built his house upon the rock, to conclude. And the snow fell, and the blizzard came, and the lake effect wind blew, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Do you know, in 1966, in the little hamlet of Hamilton, New York, that sits in the shadow of Colgate University, we were showered with 10 days of lasting quiet, deep peace, the greatest snowfall in my lived experience. There are things I can see now about 1966 that I could only overhear then. A time of earnest conflict about war and peace. A time of the emergence of human rights. A time of racial and cultural tensions. And the year before, 13 women, co-eds, had come to Colgate to live in the Colgate Inn. All that was happening. But on those 10 days fell snow upon snow, and a lasting quiet as the bread loaves disappeared from the shelves of Danahy's Market, and we had to eat leftovers and our neighbors' leftovers. But it was hockey and hiking and hilarity, and it was a great peace to remind us that what counts in life is God's love, that what matters in existence is God's grace, that what most needs doing, this is the good news, God has done, and so liberated us and set us free. What is most costly, God has offered, and what we most can trust, God has given us. Day by day. In those snowy days, one may have been reading Josiah Royce. Our world is the object of a lasting divine insight, at which itself is the supreme reality. Or maybe one read Unamuno, who said, "Cuídate solo de la idea que de ti Dios tenga." That is, don't worry too much about what others may say or how you appear. You concern yourself with the idea that God may have of you. It needs to be personal, so. Well, after I might note, the theme for this sermon and the title were placed and posted publicly. Just 2 days ago, I received a personal part snow day. Three meetings we were to attend in a certain faculty nearby were hereby canceled by a gracious note from a certain dean whose name I can't give, but her initials are Mary Elizabeth Moore, and she said, "Take the day and luxuriate in its beauty." Ah, that liberating grace of God. The grace of God falls upon us like snow, or snow like grace, and gives us prevention to help us and liberation to reckon with, and also a cleansing and a guiding power that keeps us moving forward. That's the thing about snow. It's uncontrolled and uncontrollable. It's unpredictable. It's both quieting and disquieting. It's both large and small and light and heavy and freeing and all. It brings us back home to our own most selves. I love reading the Boston Globe. I love reading it for many reasons. I mentioned two. One, all of those stories about the seacoast, about fishing, about nautical items, flotsam and jetsam and islands. My life would be much cheaper, much less, if I didn't know the name of the island, Cutty Hunk. It's wonderful to have those stories. The others are the obituaries, so lastingly and beautifully written day by day. One written this week about a minister, Wells Grogan, who had been at the Congregational Church in Cambridge, a pilot, a prisoner of war. His parishioner said, "I came and waited expectantly for the beginning of those 22 minutes of sermons." Another wrote, "He was himself brutally honest and caused us to be brutally honest with ourselves." Another wrote, "He not only knew how to preach, but he knew how to come and converse and open a glass of sherry and enjoy a conversation and a story," one of which he told regularly was that as a prisoner of war with 50 others, they were given for a meal one loaf of bread. And he was asked, he was trusted with the responsibility of cutting that loaf slice by slice so that each was equal and the portions were fair. There's a growth, there's a guidance, there's a development in this life of grace coming to us and falling upon us. No, the real question is not whether there will be another snow day or how many there will be. The question will be, when it comes, will we find the grace to receive it? Here is sin, a definition of sin. Sin is not taking what's offered. Will you receive the grace of the gift of life? That is baptism. Will you receive the grace of the gift of faith? That is confirmation. Will you receive the grace of the gift of health, redemption? That is Eucharist. Will you receive the grace of the gift of companionship? That is marriage. Will you receive the grace of the gift of forgiveness? That is prayer. Will you receive the grace of the gift of calling? That is ordination. Will you receive, speaking of calling, the grace that calls us home to an eternal and lasting blessing? On January 10th, I visited the field in which Jan and I have found our post-retirement home, those places, those plots in which we shall be for many a year and all eternity. It's not much to look at in the summer, but in the winter, under that blanket of white, in the winter, under that cover of bright, in the winter, in this winter's great snow, a nevada of lasting beauty, a nevada encantada, an enchanting snowfall. Will you receive the grace that calls you home, a lasting and eternal blessing? We receive the grace of God flake by flake, and so with the church of all ages we affirm together. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.